Lord, we come before you this morning. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that you would speak through me. I pray that I'd simply teach the Bible simply. As we continue to go through the book of 2 Peter, as we continue to go through chapter 3, there's some important things you want us to know this morning. And so, Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would speak to every heart that is in this room and that you would give us ears to hear what you are saying through your word. Again, Lord, thank you. And Lord, help me to take my time, not talk 100 miles an hour, and just simply teach the word simply. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So we are moving so quickly through 2 Peter 3. And so we left off in verse 10, but let's back up to verse 1 for context. So 2 Peter 3, verse 1 says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle or letter, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of a reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days." When you think of a scoffer, you think of somebody who mocks God. They're mocking the plan of God, in a sense. They're mocking God's character and everything in his word. "Will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts." Verse 4, "and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." Verse 7, "but the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word, reserved for the fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Verse 8, "but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, as 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering," or as we said last week, long-suffering, "toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And we talked all about that last week. And so now verse 10, "but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look to the new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells." Okay, so this morning my goal is to get through verses 10 through 11. We're going to talk about the day of the Lord. We're going to talk about some end times things, okay? So if you're visiting here, we teach the Bible verse by verse. So as you go through the Bible verse by verse, you're going to hit every subject matter and every topic. So it just so happens this morning that we are going to be talking about the day of the Lord, what that means and everything. And we're going to be looking at a 30,000-foot view of that, okay? As we go through, some of you might sit there and go, "Well, Pastor, you forgot that. Well, Pastor, you didn't listen." I'm not going to go through every nuance and every thing. I'm going to take a kind of a broad overview, okay? Because I want to make it as simple as possible. And I've said this before. When we get to the book of Revelation, which we will this year, probably sometime in June or July, before we go into the book of Revelation, we're going to have a one-day seminar here at church on a Saturday, and we're going to go through all the end time stuff. So look forward to that, all right? And if you have any questions or you disagree with something, send it to josh@ccLivingWord.com. Okay, the day of the Lord, "but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." So what is the day of the Lord? So let me read something to you about this. Okay, what is the day of the Lord? The phrase "the day of the Lord" usually identifies events that take place at the end of history and is often closely associated with the phrase "that day." One key to understanding these phrases is to note that they always identify a span of time during which God personally intervenes in history, directly or indirectly, to accomplish some specific aspect of his plan. So it says the day of the Lord. They use the word "day," but honestly, it's a span of 7 years. Okay? And we'll talk about that in a moment. It does not refer to a single day, but to a season when God rapidly advances his agenda to the end of the age. The day of the Lord is a familiar Old Testament expression. It denotes the day when God intervenes in history to judge his enemies, deliver his people, and establish his kingdom. The day of the Lord is a time when Jehovah, that's God the Father, will publicly intervene in human affairs. It is characterized by judgment on the enemies of Israel and on the apostate portion of the nation of Israel by deliverance of his people, by establishment of God or Christ's kingdom of peace and prosperity and glory for himself. Now, there are various titles for the day of the Lord throughout Scripture, and this is where confusion can happen, okay? Now, if you have no idea what I'm talking about, it's okay, just hang in there, okay? So, various titles for the day of the Lord, it's the same event. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah, okay? Now, when you refer to time of Jacob's trouble, Jacob, remember, if you read your Bibles, especially your Old Testament, if you read the book of Genesis, Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and that's where the nation of Israel came from. So time of Jacob's trouble is the same thing, day of the Lord. Daniel's 70th week, okay? A time of trouble in Daniel chapter 12. The great day of his wrath in Revelation 6. The hour of trial in Revelation 3. The indignation in Isaiah 26. The tribulation or great tribulation, various verses throughout the Bible, especially the New Testament, and the day of the Lord, of course, as we just mentioned here. Okay? So, in the Old Testament, this term was used to describe any time of judgment, desolation, and darkness. It was a time when God marched forth against the enemies of Israel and punished them decisively. But it was also any occasion on which God punished his own people for their idolatry and backsliding. Basically, it spoke of judgment on sin, of victory for the cause of the Lord, and untold blessing for his faithful people. Okay, so, all right, kind of giving you an overview here, but specifically, Peter is mentioning it here in this letter to the church. And so in the future, the day of the Lord will cover approximately the same period as the times and the seasons. It will begin after the rapture and will include the tribulation. We'll talk about that in a moment. The coming of Christ with his saints, the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth, the final destruction of the heavens by fire. So what is the day of the Lord? Day of the Lord is the last 7 years of human history. That's what it is. That's what it is. It hasn't happened yet, has it? No. Some people will say to you it has. It hasn't. Okay, it's the last 7 years of history. 7 years. Why seven? Well, in the Bible teaches the number seven is the number of completeness. Okay, it's going to span a time of 7 years, and it's all going to start with what's called the rapture of the church. Who has ever heard of that? Okay, it's going to start there with that, and it's going to end with the new heavens and new earth. Looking forward to that. Now, something to keep in mind. We talk about these things. A lot of times people will say to me, why are you teaching this stuff? Because, you know, honestly, who cares, man? I'm trying to live my life, right? Here's something to consider, all right, as we go through this. Believers need to remember this and be ready at all times. Unbelievers need to realize it also, or they will suffer at the hands of the thief of the night. Remember, Peter says he's going to come as a thief of the night. Paul used the same expression in 1 Thessalonians 5 concerning the Lord's coming. Jesus warned of it, admonishing his disciples to be ready always, for in such an hour as you think, not the man so cometh. The day of the Lord is not a single event, but the period of time including the second coming, tribulation period, and the establishment of Christ's kingdom. Peter skipped, listen, this is important. In this context, in 2 Peter 3, Peter skipped over all the intervening events and dealt with the final scene when the heavens shall pass away and the earth be burned up. So, the practical application of all this is what? Of course, is that Christians need to look to our present world as a temporary home. See, when you become a Christian, you begin to realize that this is just a temporary home. It gives you an eternal perspective. We've been talking all about that on Wednesday night's Ecclesiastes, right? Eternal perspective. If you have an eternal perspective, you realize that this is not my final destination. My final destination is yet to come. See, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you trust him and you're born again by the Spirit of God, you open your heart by faith and trust what he's done for you on the cross, here's the thing. You're a Christian now, you're a believer, and ultimately where you're going to end up is in heaven, worshiping him and being with him for eternity. If you reject the gospel, if you say, no, I don't want you, Jesus, I don't want God's plan of salvation, forget it. Your ultimate destination will be where? Hell. And you say, well, geez, you know, what a mean God. Why does God send people to hell? Well, the truth is he doesn't. We just learned it last week, right? In verse 9, he says this. He said, verse 9 of 2 Peter 3, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Don't make me go through repentance again. But you understand, you make a choice. I'm either going to reject Christ or I'm going to receive him. And if I reject him, guess what? You're going to end up in a place without him. Hey, that's what you wanted. So who has the problem? We do, not God. Now, okay, John, do you want to put the thing up now? Okay, so what I did was this morning, I put this quick outline together for the end times. All right, we're going to go through it real quick, okay? Yeah, well, overview. I'm not going to go at every nuance. So if you see this and you go, hey, pastor, you didn't do... listen, again, email Josh, he'll answer you. But no, but this is a 30,000-foot view. Okay, you ever on a plane and you're flying and you can see a whole city? That's what I'm trying to do here with this, okay? All right, so this is the timeline. This is what we can expect of what's going to happen, okay? So the first thing is Israel's back in the land, right? Israel's a nation again. That happened in 1948, and they're reblooming. I got the privilege to go over there in 2016, and man, things are happening over there for sure. So Israel is a nation again. That's the first thing. It's happened. Next thing that's going to be happening is the church is going to be falling away, growing lukewarm. Let me know if you see if that's happening. Now, the third event here is the rapture of the church. Christ comes in the clouds to snatch away all those who trust in him. Okay, and so here's something to keep in mind. Some scholars think that there is a verse in 2 Thessalonians where he uses that term apostasy. It simply means departure. Some argue that that's the rapture too. I think it's the church falling away. And when I say the church falling away, what does that mean? Well, the church begins to compromise on the word of God. They begin to teach things that aren't biblical. They begin to teach the things of the culture, that the culture influence the church. And you're seeing that now. But the rapture of the church is for believers. Jesus comes back for his bride. Here's something else I should say that's not on the outline. God has two peoples. One is Israel, his chosen nation. Those are his people. God chose them. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. God chose Israel. Then he has the church, which is the bride of Christ. So in one sense, Israel is kind of the wife of God the Father, and the bride of Christ is the church. Now, if somebody is Jewish and they get saved, they become a part of what? The church, okay? But for the most part, the nation of Israel today rejects Jesus as their Messiah, but not forever. They're going to realize it, that he is their Messiah. But here's why I'm saying this. They're two distinct groups. They're not one and the same. There is teaching that goes throughout the church, in particularly Reformed churches that teach that the church replaced Israel. No, that's not true. They call it replacement theology. Some of you are like, I don't care about this. Okay, fine. The rest of you who do, I'm just making it clear. All right? So there's a rapture. So he takes the church out. He takes the church out. Why? Because then for the rise of the Antichrist. Have you guys ever heard the term Antichrist? Okay, a lot of people, when they see the term Antichrist, they think against. What you have to think of is instead of. See, the nation of Israel rejected Jesus as Messiah. So now a false Messiah is going to come, and it's this Antichrist. So the Antichrist, after the church is taken out of the way, a satanically empowered man will gain world control with the promise of peace. What does the world need right now? Peace. You got it. He will be aided by another man called the false prophet who heads up a religious system that requires worship of the Antichrist. When we get into Revelation, all this stuff, we're gonna break this down, tear this apart, okay? Unpack this all. But for now, just to keep it 30,000 foot, then it says the tribulation, and here we go. The period of 7 years in which God's judgment is poured out on sinful humanity. The Antichrist's rise to power is associated with this time period. During the tribulation on earth, the church will be in heaven, praise God. It is thought that at this time of judgment, the judgment seat of Christ and marriage supper of the Lamb will occur in heaven as well. The tribulation is the day of the Lord. That's another name for it. It's a 7-year period. For 7 years, this is all going to get kicked off after the church's rapture. The Antichrist is going to sign a peace agreement with Israel. Remember, he's going to be the false Messiah. He's going to be a false peace. That's when it's going to start. And so for 7 years, these events are going to take place. And guess where we're going to be? We're going to be in heaven worshiping the Lord. Only if you're a believer. If you're not a believer, you're going to be here for this time. Can I make a suggestion to you? Get saved. Amen. Don't tell me you're going to get saved during this time. Will people get saved during this time? Yes. Why? Because God's merciful and he's gracious. However, it's going to be so hard. You think it's hard to know what the truth is now. Wait till this happens. Because think of it like this. When God removes his church, right? So in a sense, he's removing this church. The church is supposed to stand for truth, right? The truth of God's word. You remove that, then all hell is literally going to break loose. We're going to leave videos in case you're left behind. Now, number six, the Battle of Gog and Magog. In the first part of the tribulation, the first 3.5 years, a great army from the north in alliance with several other countries from the Middle East and Africa attack Israel and is defeated by God's supernatural intervention. Some commentators place this battle just before the start of tribulation. Look, it's found in Ezekiel 38 through 39. Now, can I tell you today, this present day, there are countries who are forming alliances against Israel. Russia, Iran, Turkey, Libya, the Sudan. If you follow the news, if you follow world news, you see all of these peace treaties and these peace pacts being made by these nations. And so something, it says in Ezekiel, is going to cause these nations to come into Israel to attack it, and God's going to intervene and wipe them out. See, a lot of people think that's going to happen. And so what's going to happen after that happens is there's going to be a power vacuum. And this is when this Antichrist is going to rise to power because he's going to bring peace. Now, okay, number seven, the abomination of desolation. At the midpoint of the seven-year tribulation, the Antichrist breaks his covenant with Israel and shows his true colors. The Jews are scattered, and many of them turn to the Lord, realizing that Jesus is their Savior. A great persecution breaks out against all those who believe in Christ, both Jew and Gentile. Here's the thing. This happens halfway through, 3.5 years into the seven-year period. This is when it happens. And here's what you need to not miss, okay? During this time, the Antichrist goes into the third temple. You say, well, wait a minute, there's no third temple. There's going to be a third temple. If you go to Israel right now, they have everything ready for the third temple except for the temple itself. It's going to happen. And when it happens, you're going to see them. They're going to enter into this time of Old Testament worship, and the Antichrist is going to walk in and say, stop, you need to worship me, I'm God. Uh-oh. Then 8, the Battle of Armageddon. At the end of the tribulation, Jesus returns to the armies of heaven. That's us. He saves Jerusalem from annihilation, defeats the armies of the nations fighting under the banner of the Antichrist. The Antichrist and the false prophet are captured and thrown into the lake of fire. That's hell. Here's what's amazing, okay? When you read this, this is in Revelation 19, Jesus, all the armies of the earth are gathered together in the Valley of Megiddo waiting, and Jesus just opens his mouth and destroys them all like that. 9, the judgment of the nations will judge the survivors of the tribulation, separating the righteous from the wicked as sheep and goats. It is thought that at this time, the Old Testament saints will be raised from the dead. The righteous will enter into the millennial kingdom. The wicked will be cast into hell. 10, the binding of Satan. Satan will be bound and held in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Look, if I've lost you, it's okay. It's okay. Just listen, okay? I promise I'll tie it in a nice bow. The millennial kingdom, Jesus himself rule the world, and Jerusalem will be the capital. This will be a 1,000-year period of peace and prosperity on earth. Memorial sacrifice will be offered in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. 12, the last battle. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be released from his prison for a short time. He will deceive the nations once again, and there will be a rebellion against the Lord that will quickly be defeated. Satan will be cast into fire, never to appear again. Okay, so you read this, okay, and you're thinking to yourself, wait a minute, why in the world would they chain Satan for 1,000 years and let Jesus reign over the earth and then let him come out again? Well, here's why. Because God proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that salvation is a choice. See, some will, even under the leadership of Christ, will choose to follow Satan still. They'll choose to rebel against God. Can you imagine living in an earth where Jesus is the king, literally the king, and ruling over everything? How wonderful that's going to be. But literally, there are going to be human beings who are going to be born during this time, and they're still going to say at the end of this, I want something else. I want to rebel. See, God proves again, the problem isn't him. The problem is what? Us, we're the problem. See, love demands a choice. That's why God gives us a free will. Because I worship God because I choose to worship God. I receive Christ because I choose to receive Christ. He's not making me do it. It's whether I do it or not. But he gives me everything. He shows me his love, the benefits of following him, how wonderful it is to be a Christian, all these things. He promises all these things to me. But listen, I have the choice to say, I don't want it. I don't want it. Can I tell you this morning? That's a bad choice. Receive him as Savior. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Verse 13. Number 13, two more. The great white throne judgment, all those in hell will be brought forth, and all the wicked of all the eras of history, should not be hell, should be Hades, and will be resurrected to stand before God in a final judgment. The verdicts are read, and all sinful humanity is cast into the lake of fire. That is hell. And then 14, oh boy, I can't wait. The new creation. God completely remakes the heavens and the earth. It is at this time that God wipes away all tears. There will be no more pain, death, or sorrow. The new Jerusalem descends from heaven, and children of God enjoy eternity with him. God wins. Woohoo!
Yes.
That's what we're looking forward to. But that's a brief. There are other, look, one of the problems with end times is you have a lot of moving parts. You have a lot of scriptures from the Old Testament. Most Christians don't know their Old Testament very well. See, in the Old Testament, the prophets made prophecies that concerned that time, so it was a near fulfillment than a far fulfillment. Okay, do you guys remember Sesame Street? Do you remember Grover? Near? Far! Right? That's what you think. Now, that's all you're going to think ever with prophecy. But prophecy has a near fulfillment when the prophet gives the message. And then sometimes there's a far fulfillment. It's yet to come. There's future. There's more to it. You follow what I'm trying to say? That's what makes this complicated sometimes and why it makes it nuanced. And listen, do I understand every single thing that's going to happen? And let me tell you something. If somebody tells you, I know who the Antichrist is, tell them, no, you don't, because nobody does. Stop speculating. Every president for the last how many years has been the Antichrist? You realize that, right? Trump's the Antichrist, Obama's the Antichrist, Clinton's the Antichrist, George W. Bush is the Antichrist. They're not the Antichrist. Okay, here's what we should be doing, looking for Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something too, okay? And some of you need to hear this, and this is important. Stop running after rabbit trails. Stop. Stop watching videos online and thinking they're true. Focus on the scripture. Every event that happens in the Middle East doesn't have a prophetic, isn't always prophecy. You understand that? When you look at the news should be looked at through the lens of scripture, not look through the scripture through the eyes of the news. That's not how it works. That's what having a biblical worldview is. You look at everything. It's like, okay, if I'm going to look at everything with a biblical worldview, it's like I'm putting the Bible on as glasses and everything I see is now a biblical worldview, through the lens of scripture. But stop chasing after things because it's a distraction. It's a distraction from the enemy. You need to hear that. I can't tell you how many times people send me texts, send me videos, send me articles, all these things, and I'm reading this, and I'm going, how do you have time to look at this stuff? How? Because look, you're okay, I'll tell you a story. We were going to a church, another church years ago, not Calvary Chapel, but we were standing in line at the congregational meeting, and this one guy, he always liked to debate and argue, and he always liked to talk about stuff. And he's standing there, and all I'm doing is standing in line waiting to get my food. And he starts talking about the end times. Starts telling me the rapture's wrong, all these things are wrong. I'm sitting there, I'm listening. And his wife comes up to him and goes, are you talking about the end times again? Because if you are, it's going to be the end of you. Get the food for the kids and get back to the seat. I was like, thank you. I didn't say that, but thank you, I thought. Look, here's the thing. If you stick to the Bible, you'll be okay. When you get outside of that and you start to speculate about all these things, that's when you're in trouble. I'll put to you like this. You guys watch movies, right? And there's a script, right? There's a screenplay for the movie. So what are the actors supposed to do? Follow the script, right? So here's what I'll tell you as Christians. Stick to the script. Stick to the script. Some of you need to hear that. Some of you are way too distracted about some of these things. By the way, nobody cares how much you know until you know how much you care. That's what I learned as a pastor. Stop going 0 to 60 when you talk to somebody about the Lord. Like, what is evangelism? Evangelism, you're led of the Holy Spirit to talk to somebody about the Lord. See, everybody's at a different place in their life. If you look through the Gospels, when Jesus encountered people, did he say the same thing to everybody? No. He said similar things, yes, but he used different methods. Why? Because they are different parts of their life. Remember when he saw the woman at the well? Go call your husband. I don't have any husbands. Right. You don't. Right? He talked people different ways. The message was the same, but the way he talked to them was different. Does that make sense? So if I'm at Wawa getting coffee, and the Lord prompts me to talk to somebody about him, I shouldn't start off and go, hey, by the way, the Antichrist is rising up. Now, wait, let me, if you laugh, there's a time for this though. There's a time for this. If you're somewhere and somebody says to you, I don't know what's going on in this world, it's weird, the world's seeking peace. Okay, then there's your opportunity. But you see the difference? You're led of the Holy Spirit to do it. Too many times, because we follow these rabbit trails, we get these things in our mind and we apply it to every situation, and they don't apply to every situation. Does that make sense? Okay. Sorry if that sounded harsh, but some of you guys need to hear it. Okay. Now that's an overview. So here we go, verse 10 of 2 Peter 3. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now a thief, what is it? When he says a thief, what does it mean? It means that the thief's going to show up when you don't expect it, right? Probably the worst thing I could have done was I got the app for the blink cameras here. Oh boy, that's bad, because I'm like always constantly looking at seeing who's in our parking lot and everything. Anyway, but look, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, which means it'll catch you by surprise. Don't let it catch you by surprise. And so, in which the heavens will pass away. And when he says the heavens will pass away, the idea there is they will pass out of use or go out of existence. It's the only God can do this. With a great noise, with the elements. Now, what are the elements here? The elements, the word in the Greek means parts or components. Some say it refers to stars and planets, and other to four elements in which the universe is composed: fire, air, earth, and water. Although the atomic structure of chemical elements was not understood in Peter's day, his language may be interpreted in light of these elements of which all matter is constituted. The picture is of total destruction of the heavens and the earth we're currently on. That's what he's getting at here. With a fervent heat, the idea there is it's going to be burned up. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. That is, to burn down, to consume. Therefore, so when there's a therefore in the Bible, you go, hey, what is it there for? Well, in light of what I just said, since all these things will be dissolved, that is, disintegrated or melted away, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Uh-oh. So in light of the fact that this is going to happen, and remember, I talked about this last week, when the day of the Lord has this context of judgment. We know judgment is coming as Christians, right? Yes, we do. And yet we say, okay, well, we're not going to be here, so we're good. No. That should motivate us, number one, to live godly before God, and two, to tell people who don't know the Lord. That should be the motivation. I think I told you this last week, I don't remember. I don't remember anything I say anymore, but if you want to know what judgment's like during this time, read Revelation 6 through 19 and ask yourself if you want to be there. And then two, if you know you're not going to be there, think of a loved one who doesn't know you, who doesn't know Jesus. Talk to them about it, please. Now, he says, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct? When he says holy, the idea there is to be set apart for the service of God. Conduct, it's the manner of life, your behavior, okay? So your behavior should be, in a way, set apart for the service of God. And is it? Is it? And then two, godliness. Godliness means piety towards God. It means holiness. It means reverence. Devotion to God is the idea there. Are you devoted to God? See, your conduct should be one, that if somebody looks at you, you're doing your life in service to God. And two, you're devoted to him. That's how it should look. Does your life look like that? Again, that's why we took communion this morning. Hey, what does your life look like in light of the cross? Interesting. He goes on, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Now, the day of God is different. The day of God here generally means the day when God brings the new heavens and the new earth. It's not to be confused with the day of the Lord, okay? Because of which the heavens will be dissolved or disintegrated, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Wonderful. That is the hope we have as believers. Someday we're going to be on in the new heavens, new earth, worshiping God forever. For forever. Forever. And we, I said this before, we do not understand it because we have finite minds. He's an infinite God. We don't understand forever. Look, let's be honest. When we sign our Valentine's Day cards to our spouses, I love you forever. Think about what you're saying. See, we don't understand forever or eternity, but God does because God's eternal. And God's want for us, his desire for us, his love for us, he wants us to be with him forever. But whether you're there or not there is on you. It's on you. God has given us so much in our lives. Every good and perfect thing comes from the Father of lights, it says in James. Every good thing in your life is from the Lord. Do you thank him for it? Like I talked about last week, the goodness of God should lead us to repentance, should lead us to a point in our life where we humble ourselves and say, you know what? God, you're so good to me. I'm going to give my life to you. I look how good you are and how sinful I am. I know that I'm a sinner. Please forgive me and make Jesus the Lord of my life. And then I'm saved. And then your life completely changes. Your perspective on this life completely changes. Maybe you can relate to that. See, one of the things that when we look at this kind of subject matter with end times is we get caught up in the minutiae, right? We get caught up in the details and everything. When in reality, why does God tell us this? He tells us this because he wants us to know him personally. He tells us this because if we know him personally, then we should tell other people about him. That's why he tells us. And he also tells us what? To encourage us to know that in the end, he's going to win. It doesn't matter what President so-and-so is doing or this dictator is doing or this is happening on the earth because he's going to win in the end. Isn't that encouraging? It should be. We're going to stop here this morning. I think I've confused you enough. But listen, if you have questions, you can see me afterwards. And if you want a copy of this outline, I can send it to you. I have some copies in my office that I printed this morning. Well, actually, no, I don't, because the second page didn't come out. So I'll get it to you if you ask. But look, why would Peter say this to them? Ask yourself that. Why would Peter hit this subject matter? He's writing this letter to them because the church, the Christians, are being persecuted. What was he writing this for? He was trying to encourage them. One, to live godly, and two, that there's hope that God is going to win, that all the judgment, all the things that are happening on this earth right now are going to be taken care of. God's going to take care of it. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, I pray that this morning people would eat the meat and spit out the bones of this sermon, Lord. Ultimately, Lord, we thank you for your word, because it points to you. It points to your character. Your character is such that you are compassionate, merciful, gracious, and full of love. That's why you sent Jesus to this earth for us. Lord, I pray for anybody here this morning who does not know you, anyone here who has not surrendered their life to you, has not repented of their sin. I pray that today would be the day, Lord, that they would say, Jesus, I realize that I am a sinner. I realize I'm a sinner. I realize that you died on the cross for my sins. So Jesus, forgive me of my sins and be the Lord of my life from this day forward. And if you prayed that prayer to yourself this morning, you need to see me after the service. And then for the rest of us who know you, would this be a reminder of what it's all about? Would this be a reminder, Lord, that you win in the end? So what can man do to us now? You win in the end. And as I said last week, oh Lord, all of us who are believers can sit here and think of at least one person, whether friend or family, who doesn't know you. Would this be a motivator to talk to them about you? And Lord, to allow you to work through us, not necessarily talk about the end times to them, unless they ask, or bring it up, or whatever. But Lord, whatever you lead us to say, help us to not be afraid. Because Lord, here's the thing. No one can take away our testimony. No one can argue a changed life. And you're the only one that can change our lives. So Lord, help us and motivate us to go tell other people. God, thank you for your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.